Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the salvation that you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. I thank you for the presence of your Spirit here with us. And dear God, our desire is that you'd be pleased with our worship of you tonight. All that we gather to adore you and to learn of all that you've provided for us in Christ, to pray together as we have, and to grow in the grace, Lord, and knowledge of you. I pray you'd fill my dear wife with your Spirit as she teaches Lois, dear God, and be with her. Father, be with Miss Pat in the nursery and fill with thy Spirit as she watches the children. Heavenly Father, help me by your Spirit to teach and preach your word to the church tonight. And God, that we all would be edified and that we would grow in thee. Our heart's desire is that this would be a sweet time for thee and for us as we fellowship in your presence. And dear God, that in the time that you would we would have until your return, that you'd help us to be faithful, you'd help us to grow, you'd help us to continue in the things that we have learned, to continue reaching out. And Father, that we also, by your grace, might grow in likeness of thee and see more souls saved, more lives changed. Dear God, to come to know the wonderful Savior and God that you are. And so, Father, help us in these things. We do pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I have hopes to finish chapter 14 tonight, and doesn't mean that we will, but I do have hopes for that. All right. Been a good chapter, and the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to believers in the church setting. Him, he says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receiving but not to doubtful disputation. So he's talking about, of course, receiving them into the church. And when you Christians come together, there's going to be different issues that we may not all agree on. And we've been covering this both in the lessons in Romans here on Wednesday night, and Bo Dennis has been hitting that in the studies in 1 Corinthians. So the Lord has orchestrated that together and given us, I think it may be even a greater learning going through them both at the same time to regard these things. It's an important thing. And we need to keep the main thing, amen? And the main thing is soul winning. It's becoming like Christ ourselves. It's reaching out to others. It's glorifying God in every area of our lives, and allowing each one another to have that Christian liberty that God wants us to have, being the mom, the dad, the co-worker, the brother, whatever it is that God calls us, with those stations that we have in God, where God has placed us in our lives. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. After all this, Paul says, listen, the coming into heaven, the church of God, the main thing is not, you know, whether you something as simple as the food you eat. The main thing, it's much deeper than that. It's greater than that. And so he says about these things. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we've seen that I'm declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness here, however, is speaking of beyond just our standing in righteousness. But I like Albert Barnes' notes in this passage here. He writes, this word righteousness means virtue, integrity, faithful discharge of all the duties which we owe to God or to our fellow man. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? That's a pretty good thing to put first. It means that Christians must so live as to appropriately be denominated a righteous man, a righteous person, a man obviously generically, by those who live around us, and not one whose whole attention is absorbed by the mere ceremonies and outward forms of religion. We ought to often think, I wonder what my neighbor thinks about me. I wonder what my brother thinks about me. I wonder what my coworker thinks about me. The Bible talks about we're to be concerned about what others might think, and try to act in a way that they don't have anything to take hold of on in our lives. That's what being blameless means. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. By the way, if we ever told a coworker or a friend or something, I don't have a problem with sin anymore, they wouldn't believe us, would they? They have more respect for us when we tell them about our faults and about our failures, don't they? Because they know that's real. And by the way, they don't expect a Christian to be perfect, okay? And they're going to have a raised eyebrow at the one who behaves and thinks that they are. And no, we all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have sins to confess at times and take before our Lord. Amen. And thank God we confess those things and we move on. And the world can see someone who's real and taking those struggles to the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge at the same time of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just in meat and drink, Paul says. This new covenant now. Now the Jews were known by such distinctions. They were known by that specific diet that they had and all those things. But Paul says we moved on from there. Okay, these things are not the major things any longer. The things he's been talking about. We have greater things, the spiritual things that God has for us. It's not but it's in righteousness and peace. It's in peace. And again, I like Albert Burns' commentary. And this peace here, now, yes, we have the peace that passes understanding. Yes, we have a peace in God as we walk with Him. But this peace here is not necessarily talking about that peace. This is talking about living a peaceable life with those that are around us. You see, when these would come into the church, some weak ones and some strong ones, and the weak ones, you can't eat of that meat, and the strong ones, yes, I can, I have liberty. What is disrupted in the church? It's the peace, isn't it? It's the peace and the unity of the church. And that's what he's talking about here, is that this peace is supposed to be known among the brethren, that we be able to resolve things and act in a godly way. This peace, it's peace or concord in opposition to contention among the brethren, or even among those of the world. The tendency of the design of the kingdom of God is to produce concord and love and to put an end to alienation and strife. Peace with one another, living peaceably with the believers in the church and even with the lost world around us, living peaceably as we can. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:9, what blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We are to be peacemakers, ought to describe us. There are some people, they want to get all people stirred up about every little difference that they might have with somebody else. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Blessed are the peacemakers, and getting along with believers, getting along even with the lost world. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives us the responsibilities of government in helping us live the life that God wants us to live. And he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, what? That we may lead a what? Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet and peaceable life. God wants that. God wants us to have that kind of peace. We saw this taught earlier in the study of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, what? Live peaceably with all men. As much as you can. Be a peaceful person. And live peaceably with your brothers and sisters, with the lost world around you. And that is going to require, especially in the sharing of the gospel, that we become a people that is gentle in sharing the gospel that is gentle with this message. That gentle kind of goes along with that peacefulness. We are to learn to share that gently. I think about the gospel. It's almost like a doctor breaking the news to someone who has a fatal disease or cancer's in the last stage. You know, how's the doctor going to break that news? You're going to die. Is that what he's going to say? No. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be careful how you share that. Why? Because it's shocking news. Listen, it's shocking news that someone who's not saved is going to burn forever in an eternal hell. It is the painful truth. And that's why, and it is such a painful truth that we need to be careful what? How we deliver it. We need to be careful how we deliver it. Are we delivered in as peaceable manner as possible? And I think gentleness, and we'll see that as we look at multitude of scriptures, gentleness goes along with that, being careful in that. I'll just have you raise some hands, and I'll have you read some scriptures about this. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Who wants to read that? Brother Dennis? And I'll get some others here before we start reading. 2 Timothy 2:24. Brother Austin. Titus 3:2. Brother Brian. 2 Timothy, I got a double there. Okay. Just those three. Brother Dennis, 1 Thessalonians 2:7.
But we are gentle among you, even as a nurse nourishes the children.
Who's Paul writing to? The church in Thessalonica. And they were what? A bunch of lost people. And Paul says, remember how we were among you, me and the team, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 2 Timothy 2:24. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Gentle unto who? All men. All men. Is that gentleness there? Titus 3:2.
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
No brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Proverbs 25:15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh a bone. Well, how are we ever going to get to him, preacher, if we just can't yell at him? A soft tongue what? Breaketh the bone. Breaks the bone. Listen, it's a powerful message that we have, and we need to share it in the manner that God wants us to share. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So what we have to understand is us, man's anger will not forward the righteousness of God. You say, well, does the Holy Spirit ever get you angry? Yes, he does. But the point I'm making is when you're getting angry, you better make sure it's the Holy Spirit. When we go beyond being gentle, we need to make sure it's the Holy Spirit, not us. We need to be trying to be a gentle. By the way, when the Holy Spirit wants to move you to that boldness, he'll move you to that. I think about the teaching of Jesus and how he taught and how we need to be careful about that. Jesus spoke boldly and harshly to the Pharisees, didn't he? Look at Matthew 23:13 and following. Matthew 23:13, who's he talking to? He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, obviously. 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Listen, there's not much gentleness there, okay? This isn't the time for it. He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And he goes on, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And he talks about, and he gives them that hard preaching. We have to remember that Jesus there was speaking to who? People who were in a position of religious persuasion. They were religious leaders. They were following him around in his ministry, saying, "Ah, this guy's a blasphemer." And these were people that other people might look up to religiously. This wasn't your average. Granted, they were lost sinners. They were lost sinners, that's for sure. But it wasn't your average lost sinner crowd. This was the crowd that was saying, "Oh, we know the way. Oh, by the way, we have the way. We're the children of Abraham." And this guy's wrong. That was the crowd that he was rough with. It wasn't the harlots. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't the addicts. It wasn't the thieves that he spoke to like that. And look at John 6, 25 and following. Now, I want you to consider the tone. I think we can kind of pick the tone out of the context of how Jesus is talking with this group. Now, as we come into John 6, 25, we have a group of lost sinners. Matter of fact, there was about 5,000 men among them. He had just fed them a little while back across the lake, and that was the five. And the 5,000 followed him around the lake there to where he was, and they find him again. And so this is a lost crowd. They have been privileged to see the miracles of Christ. They've been privileged to listen to Christ preach for several days, hearing those truths. Yet they've rejected them. And we'll see that in John 6 as we go down. And they, that's the crowd in verse 25, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." There's a plain truth. You're not seeking me for spiritual things. You saw the miracles that I did, yet you don't believe that I'm Messiah. You just want to make me king because I can feed you. He's telling them the truth. But we don't get the sense that he is upbraiding them in the same way that he did. He's giving them the facts. Read on. Now he gives them that. Now he's told them what's wrong. Now he tells them what they need to do. Look at verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." See, we get the idea that he's not turned them away in his tone because he's still drawing them in. Look what they say, verse 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He's pointed out they're seeking the wrong things. He's showing them what they need to labor for, but now he's still drawing them in because they're asking, "Well, what do we do that we work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered then and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" What do you mean, what sign? They all just got fed by 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What more sign do they want? He'd been teaching them the word of God for several days. They should have believed by the word of God and by the miracles they'd already seen and heard about. They're still choosing not to believe. They're just wanting some stuff, you know, from Jesus. What sign showest thou? "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." Notice they're hinting about some more food now. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said unto him, isn't it wonderful how he graciously keeps teaching them? He's still teaching this bunch. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You can see, you still get the idea. He hasn't repelled them away. He's got something they need, but they're not believing him. Give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. What's he saying? It's me. It's me. It's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I'm here. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, ye also have seen me, what? And believe not. See, they never did believe. And the whole group still didn't believe. But what was he doing? He was still what? Lovingly teaching them, telling them the facts, how it is, telling them what they needed to do. He handled them differently than he handled the scribes and Pharisees. And yet they both had rejected him. But it was a different group of people. A different group of people. He was, in a sense, we could say, gentle with them. They certainly, perhaps, he handled them in the way, obviously, that they needed to be handled. In Christianity, peacefulness is second only to righteousness. Peacefulness is second only to righteousness. Or, and I say righteous as a synonym of holiness, purity. Peacefulness is second only to that. In a believer's life, how we conduct ourselves, how we share the gospel with gentleness, peacefulness, how we live with our neighbors, gentleness, peacefulness. I didn't tell my wife this, I was embarrassed, but I was up exercising and we had lent Lois our air conditioner through the heat wave and such, so we don't have that upstairs there. So I'm up exercising, had the windows open, and I'm listening to a sermon. And I like preachers. I like preachers, and some of the preachers I like get right kind of loud. And so I'm up there exercising. And I hear this on the door upstairs. And so one of my neighbors came up and said, "Could you please turn that down? We can hear it inside our house with the windows up, with the windows closed." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry," and I apologize. You know, one side and down the other. And so what did I do? I disturbed my neighbor. You see. I should have been more thoughtful there. I should have thought, well, you know, that could be carrying, you know. And so God wants us what? To live peacefully. And I'm going to be more careful about that now. And so just being aware of those things. peacefulness, second only to righteousness. and he says, goes on to say, talking about peacefulness, second only to righteousness, James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. Then what? Peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. That's the way the Word of God is. It's first pure, righteous, holy, and then as much as possible, peaceable. Peaceable, gentle. All these things. We don't back down on the Word of God. Brother Charles mentioned we had some people that weren't, you know, though we didn't do anything to stir them up, they weren't too kind with us. But I will say this, of the three affairs that I've been involved in, we had the least this time. We had the least people who wanted to argue and fight, at least from what I viewed. I don't remember anybody that really had given me a hard time. Matter of fact, I was talking to two kids that were kind of hard-hearted, and I was thinking about that. I should let them go earlier. They weren't going to listen to me. So there again, I overstepped that gentleness, you know. And as I was thinking about that. Because some told me they said it toward the end. I think they were probably about maybe 11 or 12, and we got towards the end there. We probably talked for about 10 minutes. You know, they said, "Well, we're not going to change our mind." And I said, "Yeah," and they knew they wasn't going to change my mind. So here I got a lesson from a couple little kids. I should have quit earlier. See what I'm saying? And sometimes we do that, don't we? And we forget. God wants us what? Peaceable. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, right? And we have to recognize that and keep our antennas up, our spiritual antennas up for that kind of thing. Verse 18, for he, well, let me back up. First pure, peaceable, pure, right, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment. What's right and wrong? Mercy. And that has the idea of loving kindness and faith. You see the things that are to be foremost and in the forefront in the Christian life? And the weightier matters of the law. It's the things of the heart that show that we are being transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Handling things the way that he handles them. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. God is pleased when righteousness, peace, and joy are in the forefront of our lives. When people see that in our lives. And approved of men. By the way, when men see that they would consider us righteous, and yet we're peaceable, and we have joy in our life, you know what they say? That's godly. That's what a Christian should be like. It's even approved of men. You know, you see some Christian fly off his handle and get all upset because someone doesn't agree with him. You know what the lost person says? That's not Christ-like. You know, they don't approve of that. And so we have an approved testimony as we follow in these things. And I've stepped over those bounds, folks. You know, I'm getting preached at all right here too. Okay, and we just need to learn these things and endeavor to be faithful to them and to remember them. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. Here again, we see we're talking about making for peace around us. This is another testimony to the fact of that's what this context is talking about here. Let us follow after things. Follow after that same idea where Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Pursue after being a peaceful person. Let us follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And edifying another, not only in the words we say and the things that we do, but what? How we say them. And how we do them, and glorifying the Lord in that. Verse 19. Let no man seek his own. 1 Corinthians 10:24. But every man another's wealth. Are we looking out for one another, and endeavoring to labor for one another? Verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about the church there. We're inviting in what? The weaker brethren, but not to doubtful disputations. If everybody's fighting over this little thing, you know, if the weak are judging the strong, and the strong are saying, oh, the weak, we don't really listen to them. They're despising the weak, then what's happening in the church? God's work's being destroyed. That unity is being destroyed. That peace is being destroyed, you see. Paul says, you must, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. All things are pure. Paul's not backing off the truth. We can't eat all things. But wait a minute, he already said. But if somebody has a problem with that with their conscience, then they can't go against their conscience. See, you can't be pleasing God when you do something that your conscience says that doesn't please God. That just means you have more to learn. But while you're in that state, you can't please God and go against what you think is wrong against God. It's contradictory, and we have to answer for that. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Boy, isn't that good? Notice how Paul's moving the plate in front of the strong believer. He's telling, and we'll see that coming in chapter 15, he's telling the strong believer, you're the strong believer. You say, well, I got the doctrines of Christ down, so I'm free to anything. Well, if you've got the doctrines of Christ down, then you have the love and the charity down too. And you be considerate for those who haven't grown to that place where we may think that we have been. We don't want to make our brother weak. We don't want to push our brother to go against his conscience until he learns and grows and in those things. It's not good to do those things that defend our brother. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, and doeth not, to him it is what? Sin. There it is. Paul said, yeah, you have the liberty, but if you do it without thought for you, or knowing that you're offending your brother, Paul says you're sinning. You have the liberty to do that, but you just turned your liberty into sin. And by not consider by what? By breaking the law of charity. By going against the law of Christ, which is that love and that charity. In 1 Corinthians 8, talks about eating idols at the eating meat at the idol's temple. And here's a person that not only eats the meat, but they're bold and brazen enough to go right in there during the temple sacrifice and eat the meat there. And Paul says, but when you in 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You sin against Christ. God says our love for that ought to be greater. We ought to be willing to restrict our liberties for our weak brethren. Verse 22, boy, these are just powerful verses of the whole message he's talking about here. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Eat your idols made at home for the sake of the weak that you may know or that are there, whatever, or that may be out there. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I got peace about eating the idol's meat. Well, that's good. And by the way, you're free to eat it with your friends who have that same conviction. But when you're around those who don't, those who struggle with it, Paul says, take your meat home. Don't make your brother struggle. That hasn't grown to that point yet. And then verse 23, and he that doubteth, there's the weak brother, is damned if he eat. God says that weak brother that his conscience bothers him is not ready yet. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, whatsoever not of faith is sin. It would be sin for that weak brother to eat that meat offered unto idols, what? Until his conscience is ready for that. You see that? That's why Paul tells us, God, Lord's our judge. We need to be careful for the weak. The strong need to be looking out for the weak. And the weak need to be careful, Paul said, not to judge the strong. Notice how Paul doesn't let either one off the hook. He doesn't hide the reality of what is true. The weak have to take some time to learn that and accept that and get some distance between them and those false, all that false stuff they were involved in. Before they're going to have a restful spirit about doing those things that we are allowed to do, that there is nothing wrong with them, and that'll take some time. So it's that Christian law of looking out for one another. Why? For the unity of the church, for the things that are deeper, the judgment of God, or the mercy of God, and purity, and the holiness, and the joy of the Holy Ghost, and these things, the glory of God. Putting those things first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love to us. And Lord, you came and you lived a life that was just amazingly bold in the love that you showed, in the truth that you shared all at the same time, in the courage that you showed, the fearlessness. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. We need that wisdom to follow in your steps, because you knew who needed to be addressed and what manner they needed to be addressed. And you have given us instruction in your word regarding the same. And I pray that you would help us, dear Lord, in that. And Father, help us to gauge into our spirits as we reach out to others, as we try to be a good neighbor, as a co-worker. And Father, we all at times get frustrated. We all at times step over the line. And I thank you for your mercies, because you still love us. And you still, when that happens, you still treat us in the exact measure that we need, whether it be stern, whether it be that loving kindness, that gentleness. You are the master, Lord, in those things. And we praise your name. But we have much instruction, dear God, that we are to be a gentle people, a peaceable people, a people that will not shy from telling the truth, and letting people know that they're spiritually terminal without faith in Christ. But dear God, help us to share that message in a manner. We read so many times about Paul begging, I beseech you. We read so much about that. And I pray help us to follow in those footsteps, even being gentle with those around us, even as a nurse cares for their children, Paul said. And God, help us in that. And Father, when the time would come to be otherwise, we trust that you'd show us and guide us in that as well. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.